Do you ever wonder what heaven's going to be like? We get to worship around the throne. And I imagine some of the songs will be stuff on whatever electronic billboard God has, but some of it's going to just be spontaneous, where we just sing out of the fullness of our heart and we worship the Creator. And that's what happened this morning. It's been happening recently. If you've been here, we're grateful for that. I want to make sure that the media guys can see this mic. Can you see that? Okay. I want to just give a call out to Tom and Debbie Kirk. I got a plug from them on the website. And I just want to share that because at times I wish we had a way to bring people who are watching online in. But today, we get to bring this guy in. Can we celebrate? It's been a year since he's been able to come, and we are just thrilled. Sherry didn't want to come up. She is here. We're so grateful. Walt, what do you have for us?
Hey, Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Right. And you know, he said one time, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he hasn't. He hasn't left. And Sherry and I speak for Sherry, we are so thankful. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your friendship. And we're thankful for your prayers. And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus. And we'll go on from here. And everything will be just fine. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, Walt. Thank you for coming up. I just love it. It's just hard to put it into words, the celebration, to see Walt and Sherry here. And there's others who are watching online. We're grateful for you're part of us. And I had all this stuff planned that I was going to do before I start here. And my mind went blank. I read a quote this week that says, your mind begins to work from the moment you're born and works solid without stopping until the moment you stand up in front of people to do public speaking. Couple call-outs. I got it now. Thank you for letting me pause. We're excited. I think I understand from Sandy, we're going to be moving our children's church back to the basement starting next Sunday, right? And part of the plans for that are we've got a few of us who are going to come in next Saturday to do some fluorescent lighting work. I don't know if you've noticed, parts of LifeSpring that we haven't used much in a year are dim. And we're going to be putting in some LED 4-foot bulbs, wiring ballasts out of the system. I haven't talked to Eric. I know he's a part of that email chain. Russell, we would love for anybody who wants to come in Saturday morning. We'll put an announcement in more later this week about the timing and stuff. If you're going to come, bring headlamps because we'll have power off. Unless you want to see how I earned my nickname in 1993, Sparky. When we renovated this facility, I would always be the one going around, yeah, I got the power off. We'd cut the wire and boom. And everything would go dead. And so we are going to turn power off. But come, and it's just a time to, I hope to be in and out in an hour, replacing 26 fluorescent fixtures. And if we have a group of people here to have fun, that would be great. What else do we have here? There's one more thing. Prayer. Okay, I've said this before. I'm just going to keep coming after this. Guys, Sunday mornings, we're having a fantastic time of prayer. Church starts about 9:15 on Sunday morning, and you're all welcome. You don't have to come and pray, but you can come and join with us. We sometimes have worship going. This morning, we had Pat on keyboard the whole time. It just set the tone. And I believe it prepares this building, this sanctuary, for our service, for the movement of the Holy Spirit, for people to come and just be refreshed and engage. And so that's about 9:15 Sunday mornings. I have more about that, but just I invite you. If you're watching online and you say, well, I'm not comfortable coming, I get that. If you will email the church or myself, I'll figure out a way to put through a Zoom call for this early morning prayer. So you can join us. I'll bring a laptop and set it here, or I'll hit Rob Houston up and challenge him. I don't know what we'll do. But again, the point there is if you want that, I want you to take the initiative. Make sense? It's a principle. If you want that, email the church or myself, and I'd love to set that up. Okay, I think I've covered. Wednesday night, second and fourth Sunday of the month. Thank you. Second and fourth Wednesday of the month. I had the second and fourth right. 6:57 p.m. So it's an odd time because it helps to stay in your mind. We're doing prayer, and it's a Zoom call prayer. Sandy sends out a link to it. Same thing. And I'm going to promise you, we just had it. So it's 2 more weeks. In 2 more weeks, you want to come because I'm going to have my ornery on. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. You got to come and experience it. Join on Zoom. I'll just say this. Somehow, Judy found a way to be on Zoom twice. We had 2 pictures of her on Zoom. And I'm trying to do this because we're praying about more people to come pray. I'm thinking, I'll put myself on 10 times. I can't get myself on twice, but she's got it figured out. So I have something up my sleeve for the next time we pray. Come join us. All right. Well, if you've been following us at all over the last several weeks, I hope you have. We've been working out of Numbers 13 and 14. The last Sunday in January, Fernando gave kind of an opening message on this series, followed by Jim 2 weeks, Fernando last week. Obviously, we're on the same series today, and Judy will wrap it up, we think, next week. And it's been a fun series. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have to kind of settle in one spot and to work on some different takes on this story and this narrative of some of the early Israelite movement. And so I've been looking forward to that. If you have ideas for other sermon series, just send them into the office or myself. You know, we're kind of feeling this out. It feels kind of good to set a course for a few weeks at a time. All right. I'm going to just highlight. I like to review. Of course, I have young kids in the home, which means we review all the time. All the time we review. I often think Jesus' words of 70 times 7 meant how often as a parent you had to instruct a child on the same principle. 490 times until they get it. And so I like to review here, and that's what I wanted to do. There's some noteworthy things from Fernando's and Judy's, not Judy's, Fernando's and Jim's, slow down, week, the times they were up. One of the things that Jim said that resonated, unbelief will always lead to disobedience. Disobedience without repentance will always lead to disaster. I wrote it down. I connected with that. Jim also said, victory is waiting on those who believe. Pray for conviction, because you have to have conviction to drive decisions. And then Fernando says, how many burning bush moments do we have before we see God wants us to know him? Do we want the giver more than his gifts? And how do we delight in him? Remember that? How do we delight in Christ? And he gave us 3 answers. One was worship, personal worship, prayer, and meditating on the word. And we've already highlighted the worship this morning. We've highlighted the prayer, the undergirding. What God is calling LifeSpring 2 is going to happen through prayer. That's why we invite you. Come and be a part of what God is calling LifeSpring towards. I just, guys, years ago I sat where you were and I said, yeah, prayer, okay, it's a good thing, but I can't live without it. I can't get through the day without it. All right, we're going to go on to what I've prepared. I've titled the sermon this morning, and this is for Sandy, Wanderers or Worshippers. She often calls me in the week, "What's the name of your sermon?" I don't know. I just did it. And so I have a name for her. And I'm going to go to Numbers 14, 22 through 25. I think I've got this in the... Oh, you have it already. "Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Now, I'm going to be covering a few things with this. A little bit later here, I'm going to get to my main point. There's a couple things I'm picking up here. God mentions 10 times. 10 times they tested me. Now, I did a count, and I'm wondering, I only came up with 8. But I think God is just extending a point here. You have tested me over and over and over. As a parent, I can get that. You have asked this, or you've done this. We've gone over this. This should be secondhand by now. I know that other people look at this. I was reading some scholars about this, and they point out that 10 is a measure of completeness. As though God were saying, "That's enough. I'm done. I'm done." Grace has been stretched to the breaking point. Your disobedience is complete. How did it get to this? You ask that question, how did we get to this point where God is just really ticked at the Israelites? I reviewed. So we've had the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. Can anybody remind me what they are? I had to look them up, but just run off them. Frog, flies, boils, locusts, darkness, hail, gnats, and livestock, and eventually the firstborn. 10 plagues. Now, the Israelites are watching this. God's powerful. Moses goes in, says, "Let my people go." "No, I won't let your people go." "Okay." 8 times. I think I got 8 times there. Then, finally, Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll give you 3 days or something like that. I'll give you a long weekend. Go, do your thing, get back." And they make a break for it. They get to the Red Sea. Remember what happens to the Red Sea? They're hemmed in. Water, Egyptians. And they're toast, and they know it. And what does God do? He comes down in that cloud that separates the Egyptians from the Israelites. On one side, it's light. On the other side, it's dark. And he blows the water back in the Red Sea. And they pass through on dry ground. Wouldn't you think that would stay with you a little bit? How about manna from heaven? I can't do this. There's an old song from when I was young by Keith Green called, "See, I want to go back to Egypt. But manna bread and all this. Manna burgers." What about water from the rock? Boom. "God, we're thirsty." There you go. There's your water. I mean, you're in a desert. Victories in battle. An eternal inheritance, promise of an eternal inheritance. And I made a little chart up here today. I think this is the next slide. In the Old Testament, we have the Passover deliverance. In the New Testament, Christ is our Passover lamb. In the Old Testament, we have the Red Sea experience. This is where they became a nation. In the New Testament, we're baptized into Christ. We become a family. Manna from heaven is a supernatural provision. Jesus is our bread of life. Water from the rock satisfied the thirst. Jesus says, "Come to me. I'll offer you living water. You won't thirst again." victories in battle, divine protection, Jesus spoiled principalities, the enemy. Promised eternal inheritance, the promised land, Christ in us, hope of glory, hope of eternity in heaven. It's just an interesting, I had never picked up on this kind of correlation, Old Testament, New Testament, just out of the first several books of the Old Testament. But I have a question. Is it possible to run the race and be disqualified? To fight the good fight and simply beat the air? To confess Jesus as Lord, but hear him say, I never knew you. To be on the path but miss the purpose? What's the difference between a wanderer and a worshiper? That's what I want to look at today. Numbers 14:24, Daniel, I guess I could have clipped this. I'm following my outline real well. I don't always do this well. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones, 2 out of 12, who believed God could do what he said he would do. They were the only ones. They didn't doubt God's power. He was able. They didn't doubt God's promise. He is faithful. And they didn't doubt God's purpose. He is willing. Sometimes we believe in God's ability and faithfulness, but we don't think we fit that equation. Yes, God is faithful, but somehow I'm not a part of that. We need to get a fresh understanding of how we fit into God's master plan. And this verse sets up, Caleb along with Joshua were men of a different spirit. What does that mean? These were men who followed God fully. Now, you know all 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. These were the leading men of each tribe. This was the best of the best. When God said to Moses, select 12 men. And Joshua and Caleb were different, a different spirit. They were men given completely to God, who believed like Abraham did in the promise. They believed that. To demystify this, Joshua and Caleb were worshipers. They were worshipers. They were worshipers. The other 10 and most of the children of Israel were wanderers. And another spirit is indicative of a different mentality, an opposite attitude from the majority, grounded in different values and loyalties. They had a different spirit. God, I want a different spirit. Do you want that? I do. The people of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years, slavery. And it was a constant challenge for them to cast off the mentality of a slave. They were defeated, discouraged, desolate. I call this getting rid of the Egypt mentality. Hope, optimism, freedom, those were foreign concepts. They had lost hope. They had lost freedom. Time would reveal that it was far easier to take Israel out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of Israel. But take it out, we must. God has not redeemed us so that we would live defeated lives. Do you believe that? He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Daniel was a man of a different spirit. An excellent spirit is how it says it. And even though he lived as a prisoner of war under a horrible regime, he found it possible to live there without becoming a Babylonian. He lived in Babylon without becoming a Babylonian. He maintained who he was. We are challenged over and over in Scripture to strive for the most excellent spirit. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Good morning, Daniel Tarr, Grant Martin. Good to see you guys, others. I love it. We got some more people joining in. Even when our circumstances are unfavorable, even when life beats us down or when the enemy attacks, it is the will and purpose of God for us to hold our heads up high, to believe with him in perfect faith that greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. That's what I'm trying to say. So the answer to conformity with the transformed life is this. The path to transformation lies in changing our way of thinking, renewing our mind. The word renew in Romans 12:2 means to renovate. Now, this is a practical application. You can't renovate your home or your mind unless you're willing to tear down some walls. If you're not willing to tear down walls, you're just decorating. Think about that. You can do the decorating and it's okay, but the transformation, that time when somebody walks in and says, "Wow, I love what you've done," is when you've really changed some things. Decoration goes no deeper than the surface, but renovation leads to transformation. It goes to the heart. It challenges the values and builds the convictions. It involves a process of removing or exchanging one idea for another. If you read the rest of chapter 12 and 13 of Romans, you'll find Paul uses all kinds of concrete examples of this. So a change of mind creates a change in perspective. You get this? We will see things differently. It's amazing how different people can look at the same thing and have a different visual or a different perspective. Let's look at a few. Daniel's going to show them up here. Wanderers, they see obstacles. Worshippers see opportunities. Wanderers see dead ends. Worshippers see doorways. Wanderers see a closed door. Worshippers note, where are the hinges? Because you can still open a door if you know where the hinges are. Samuel Johnson said, nothing will ever be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome. I want to share a story here. Many of you have heard me share briefly at Mission Woodworking about challenges we've gone through, and one of those challenges we've gone through relates to software. And we've got 2 years of time and energy invested into two different software packages. One of them runs the shop, one of them runs the design side. When we started the project, I used words, this is what we're going to do, but over here is a black hole. I don't know what happens there yet. But I can't let that black hole stop me from starting the project. And that applies to life. Sometimes we say, I don't see the complete picture, so I'm not going to move. And sometimes God is saying, I've given you the step. Or like Pat said last week, I've given you just enough for today. I've given you what you need for today. I'll give you what you need next week. But take the step in to what I call. I know that as we've worked on the software side, on both sides of that fence, we've then come to the black holes and we've found ways through them. And we've gone through. And it's just simply amazing. We could not function in our business without this one software program right now. We can't function. If it goes down, we're done. To me, it's amazing to think where we were 2 years ago. And the other package that we've been developing for 2 years, it will take on an even greater role. That'll change the company in ways that we've never seen. There's more there. I'm going to skip it. Wanderers trip over the howls of life while worshipers, I'm sorry, wanderers trip over the howls of life while forgetting the who that makes it all possible. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When our thought life is healthy, our speech will be as well. I've learned this the hard way. What comes out of your mouth is coming from your heart. If you don't like what's coming out of your mouth, you need to do a renovation on your heart. And it is possible. Guys, when I was out of college, when I was in high school, I wasn't like I am now. Praise God. I think everyone in this room could probably come up with the same kind of a concept. But my saying, I don't want to be that person, God help me walk forward and through this. It's possible. Another thing I looked at here, studies have shown that a person's income can be measured by his or her vocabulary, their ability to speak, and communicate. National Language Dynamics has successfully marketed several language-building programs because the professional world has come to understand that words produce dividends. How much more does that prove true in the spiritual realm? What we say, and the reason I'm saying this is that we walk back to these 10 spies. What did they say? We can't do this. Guess what? If that's where you're at, you can't. If Ida said we can't adjust to the MES software, we wouldn't have. And our business would be missing out now if we hadn't done that. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about that. If you speak life, you get pleasant fruit. If you speak death, you get the rotten fruit. Great people talk about ideas. Average people talk about things. Small people talk about other people. You've heard that. Wanderers talk about their disappointments. Worshippers talk about their discoveries. Wanderers promote fear. Worshippers promote faith. Wanderers challenge authority. Worshippers understand the power of humility. Guys, I just, in the last weeks, I have seen through the Holy Spirit, this stuff is just true. Billy Graham said, and I actually should put here, Billy Graham / Patty Beck said, we should ask ourselves three questions before we speak. Pat, what is it? Kind. He said, does it glorify Christ? Maybe he got it wrong from you. Is it true? Is it kind? Does it glorify Christ? We did this with our kids. We still do. Pat will say over and over, is it true? Is it kind? Does it glorify Christ? And the kids will hang their heads, our older kids and our younger. Got a question for you. I'm going to list off some words here. Shemua, Shaphat, Igo, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Jeuel. Who are these people? You're close. The 10. These are the guys you don't hear of. I tried to find a similar thing in the world of sports. It's just hard to find the analogy of somebody who said, I can't do it, and slide to oblivion. And then those who say, God said do it, we're going, we can possess the land. And we talk about Joshua and Caleb over and over. I titled those 10 people, 10 men who turned the history of a nation back 40 years. Think about it. Because the Israelites were right at that point. They're ready to go. We've sent people in. We've spied out the land for 40 days. This is a place. Man, this is great. You just come along. God has done 10 plagues. He's done the Red Sea. He's provided food, water, all this stuff. And you get to the very next promise. Nope, not going to do it. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to slavery and bondage. And you're looking at the promised land. Numbers 13, 27 through 33. They gave Moses this account. This is the 10. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but the descendants of Anak were huge. They were big people. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We can't do it." Words have meaning. Words have meaning. And what you speak is what comes true. And if you say, "I can't do this," you can't. If you say, "I can't manage money," you won't. If you say, "I can't get along with my spouse," I mean, that applies all across the board. What you say you can't do, you won't do. So what are the 10 spies saying? Well, the scripture says that what they said was totally evil. It uses that word in the NIV, totally evil. First thing is they say we have an inferiority complex. We are grasshoppers. They are giants. Are we so afraid of failure that we become reserved, cautious, or uninvolved? Do we say, to keep from failing, "Don't try"? On the other hand, those who are willing to risk making mistakes and failures are those who achieve great things. Joshua, Caleb. A side story here. 2 weeks ago, we took Maya and Josiah up north to my mom and dad's place, and they wanted to ski. They have never skied, snow skied. Pat and I have snow skied. I've done it since I was 5. She's done it since she met me, so she's got 38 or 40 years in on it. And, we'll rent skis for half a day and give them a go. We'll put them in a class. We've learned over the years it's easier to put them in a ski class, let somebody else deal with them while they're learning, so we don't have to. Well, they wouldn't take Josiah because he's too young. He was just 1 year under. We walk up to the booth. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but we walk up, and I said, "I'd like to put both of them in the ski school." And she looks at Josiah and says, "How old are you?" He says, 6. I was going to tell you to say 7. But no, I wasn't. So Pat goes out with Josiah a little bit on the bunny hill, and within half an hour or so, he's running slopes with us. He just gets it. He got it. Maya spent time with the ski class. It was good for her. And then Maya skied with us after she was done with her 3 hours. One of the sayings we have in skiing is, if you're not falling, you're not learning. That's my point here. Now, Maya was falling, and when she falls, she becomes like a rocket ship right at the ground level. And woe to me who might be in front of her. I got my legs taken out a couple times. Foomp. "Grandpa, what are you doing in my way?" "You're uphill." Well, Maya wasn't working on the stopping and turning feature. She had downhill figured out. I say that because those who are willing to risk mistakes, that's how you grow. You all know that I risked buying into a business that went belly up. I learned a lot. In fact, Mission Woodworking wouldn't be what it is without that. Did I enjoy that? No. Did I want to go back to Egypt when I was in it? You bet. Point two here, fear. The 10 spies said, we're afraid. Fear naturally follows doubt and inferiority complex. Fear paralyzes us from doing what we ought to do. The strong work hard at overcoming fear. Are we afraid at times? Yes. But we still push forward. We push in. We push through. The 10 spies logged a pessimistic, negative spirit. Negativism had set in as they evaluated their trip. This is one of Satan's most powerful tools. A negative attitude. And I looked up what negative meant, negativism, because it's kind of an awkward word. It's a practice of being negative or skeptical in attitude while failing to offer or pursue positive suggestions or views. It's kind of saying, I'm going to step back here and be negative, and that's just where I'm at. Fourth, the 10 spies used emotional tactics or a critical spirit to arouse the people. The evil report sparked terror in the hearts of thousands. When emotionalism takes over, good, sound biblical reasoning is thrown out. Joshua and Caleb tried to give their evaluation of the trip, but the Israelites just wanted to stone them. We don't want to hear from you. Emotionalism closes one's mind to truth and reasoning. The biggest one here of the 10 spies was unbelief. This sums up their whole problem. They didn't believe. Doubt caused them to question their ability to take the land. They've just experienced God's power as they left Egypt and all those steps through. And then they get to this point and they have doubt. The crossing of the Red Sea. I love this. An atheistic teacher was belittling the Bible to a class of college students. He said, the crossing of the Red Sea occurred at a place where the water was only 6 inches deep. Have you heard this? One student in the back raised his hand and says, praise God for miracles. Teacher said, what? What miracle? He said, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. That's perspective. You can have one statement and people will see it differently. Number six, ingratitude. The Israelites were just not grateful. They were grumbling and complaining. They rebelled. They had a spirit of rebellion against God. They were on the threshold of the promised land, but they couldn't. They wanted to go back to slavery and bondage. And severe punishment. What happened to the 10 spies? They were immediately, they didn't even have the 40 years wandering. If you read Numbers 14, 1 through 4, it says, they all began to cry and complain, and they made plans to return to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt, a place of slavery. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Faith doesn't minimize reality. No one was delusional about Goliath's size. The difference is perspective. Israel said, he is so big, we cannot win. David said, he is so big, I cannot miss. Think about it. Perspective. Of the 8 things that the 10 spies are saying, are any of those reflected in your life now? I saw people taking photographs. If you, again, I'll send a copy of the PowerPoint. We'll strip out that that screenshot you were wanting, and Sandy can send it out, or I can. I just thought that was powerful. What do you want to do about the things that God's calling you towards? Fear is the faith in the enemy. Our confidence should be invested in God. Whose report will you believe? And in response, what did the people of Israel do? Let's go stone Caleb and Joshua. A worshiper mentality will feed the faith in others. We can do it. We can possess it. What are we waiting for? Let's go get what God has promised. That was the cry of Joshua and Caleb, men of a different spirit. What will our cry be? We've tried that before. That will never work. It costs too much. That is just too big for us to handle. You guys, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Why is it so important? Because God is not honored when we rejoice only in coming out of Egypt, but never lay claim to God's purpose in our lives. Holiness is often, all too often, defined by the sin we separate ourselves from. But we must also include what we separate ourselves for. We must fill the vacuum of our soul with the power and purpose of God. The day came when all of those who didn't believe God were dead and forgotten. 40 years had purged Israel of an unforgiving, unbelieving generation. What happened to the 10 spies? They died of a plague before the Lord. And after this, as we move on in Numbers, the Israelites then the next morning say, okay, let's go out and conquer. And they head out to battle the occupants of Canaan. Moses says, why? Why are you again disobeying God's command? Why are you disobeying God's command? The Israelites don't listen. They got beat up by the inhabitants of Canaan. Judy has said this, the kids hear it frequently, delayed obedience is still disobedience. To get to the end of the promised land and say, we're not going in, and this big hole down the night before, and you say, okay, let's go. God's not with you. He didn't call that. And Caleb speaks up again. But my fellow, this is now Joshua 14. I've jumped ahead. My fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You heard yourself then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as inheritance. Don't fall short of his promises. Don't wander aimlessly in the spirit, but seize your divine moment and flourish today in the perfect will of God for your life. I want to transition here to a bit more of my heart. I hope our COVID pandemic will be over soon. I celebrate each and every one of you that's here today. I celebrate Walt and Sherry because it's been so long since we've gotten to see them. The elders firmly believe God has a call and a plan for LifeSpring. Hear no doubt. We are receiving these kinds of messages in our prayer times over and over and over. I already talked about the second and fourth Wednesdays I'm just advocating, join with us. I don't want just two. I'm relating to the 12 spies. I don't want just two saying we can do this. I want 45, 60, 100 people saying we can do this. We're united. This week alone, I saw God move in mighty ways in LifeSpring. Mighty ways. Beyond understanding. How do we apply not only today's message, but this entire series? How do we make it alive for us? We've come out of a significant time within the LifeSpring history with beloved Phil retiring just over a year ago. COVID started 6 weeks later, and it was hard, really hard, for all of us. It was hard. For the elder team, it was hard because there was a lot of things we didn't anticipate as we walked into 2020. And there was a temptation. Well, let me say it this way. How many of you wanted to go back to a time before COVID? There's a temptation to return to what we're comfortable with. I'm not saying it's in Egypt. It wasn't. But it was familiar. Of course we like to be comfortable. I get that. But what if? What if God is calling us to something new? What if we are called to be a Caleb, a Joshua, in this moment where we fight to move forward, not back? I see so many things happening within the Holy Spirit's movement in this body that inspire me towards that which we don't yet know or see. God is alive and moving not only among us, but among his church around the world. I want to be a part of that. Do you? Yeah? Numbers 2:32, and I'm going to close with this, tells us there were 603,550 men of war. Of that number, only two entered the promised land. 603,548 men fell in the wilderness. Jesus said only a few will enter and walk the straight and narrow way leading to life, while many will walk the broad path leading to destruction. Will you and I decide to develop the disposition like God's two heroes of old? Or will we be like those shameful spies who brought back the negative report? Will we be a wanderer or a worshiper for God? Would you stand with me? We're just going to have a moment of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Father, we've just been sitting in this part of Scripture for a few weeks, and it's good. Lord, we just ask that you would continue through your Holy Spirit to inspire, encourage, transition in our hearts, that we can become more like Joshua and Caleb, who saw the possibility and the potential and knew the promises of God and said, we can do this with God leading us. We can do this. I pray for that for each one here, for each one listening. Blessings on them, Lord, as they walk from here today. May they find this message and this series resonating in their soul in the coming weeks as they do life. And God, may each one of us see everybody we come in contact with as somebody we can love for the kingdom. And may we be active in loving as you were to us. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.